He just expressed my heart. I feel like I could just sit down and not say a word. When he sang, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And that is the truth. And the rock, Jesus Christ, and his word is the only reason I'm here. And not only am I here, I stand here the most blessed person, the most blessed I could ever imagine in my life because of going through that and that experience causing me to know Jesus and to know his word. Psalm 119, 71 and 72 says, if your law had not been my delight, or if your word had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Oh, the words from your mouth are more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Verse 50 in that same chapter says, this is my comfort and consolation in my affliction, that your word has revived me and given me life. And girls, if I was not standing up before you, if I was still in the wheelchair, if I was even still bedridden, that scripture would still hold true. In fact, it had as much or more meaning for me in the middle of it. And many of you ladies know, if you're in a difficult situation right now, that it takes more power from the Word of God to enable you to praise him in the middle of it, to be thankful, to be content. That's the real miracle. And I was at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention last week, and naturally, as in the way God's orchestrated it, my story is a tool that God uses. And it makes me uncomfortable sometimes because it has my name on it. And I would rather it just have Jesus' name. And so the thing that caused people to just notice, because there were, you know, thousands of people there, and they would walk by an exhibit and see my story, and it's, oh, wow, that was you. You know, you were that sick, and look what God's done. And every time, you know, God has done a great thing to restore me physically. But the real miracle is not that I'm out of a wheelchair and that I'm standing here waving my arms and speaking. The real miracle was God's grace and the life of his word in the middle of it. That's the real miracle. You have to have it every second, every second, every minute, every hour, continually. And God's grace was sufficient for me through his word. And there were two main ways that he used his word, and I want to share those with you tonight. One was that he spoke to me personally, letting me know his heart and his mind about my circumstance. And the other was that he used the principles and precepts of his word to show me his character, who he was, about his ways, to give me an eternal perspective. And so the first way, when he spoke about my specific situation, was when I was at Baylor. Many do not know, but at the time of that Miss Texas clip, I had Lyme disease. We just didn't know it, and it hadn't been disabling. I'd had a flu a couple years before, and it lingered for a few months, and I exercised my way out of it and thought I was in free and clear. And at the time of that pageant, I felt better than I had ever felt. I had so much energy. And 4 weeks after the pageant, I began to have this burning pain in my arms and my neck. And I studied piano at Baylor, even though that wasn't my major. It was the love of my life, and I'd played piano since I was 4 years old, been a church pianist, and in evangelism, and that was my life. And the pain persisted. It was a burning, sharp pain. And any time I would use my fingers in any way, just to grip a pen or anything, it made that pain just unbearable. Well, time for the pageant was in July, and time for the fall semester to begin at college came in August, and I couldn't play the piano. And my professor there sent me to a hand specialist in Waco that she had seen and was helpful to her. And he said it was tendonitis, and if I would just rest it would get better. So I did. I did all my coursework orally, even tests. My professors were very cooperative. I didn't take any notes. I recorded everything, and I was doing as he directed. But a year later, when absolutely nothing had gotten better, and in fact, seemed to be getting a little worse, I was very discouraged and more depressed than I even recognized. I would wake up during the night crying, my best friend and roommate would tell me. And I couldn't go forward in my degree with all these incompletes and everything. I needed to know what God was doing. So I began to seek him. And day after day, you know, in my Bible study time, opening the Word and studying, but what hardship and adversity will kind of seem to make you do, sometimes you can get up and just study the Word and kind of go through the motions. But there is something that causes you to press in. You've got to hear. It makes you to listen with eyes and ears open and ready and attentive to the Lord and to his voice. And boy, had I become attentive. And so I just began listening, and day after day would pass, and I didn't hear anything, didn't really hear anything. I mean, great things, but nothing that pertained to my situation. And then one day, the passage where I was Zephaniah 3, 19 and 20, and he spoke. I was ready to hear, and, you know, I'll get you through, or I'll give you strength, or I didn't necessarily need to hear, and I'll get rid of it, answer. But that's what he said, Zephaniah 3, 19 and 20. I will undo all that afflict thee and gather her that was driven out. At that time when I bring you again, yes, at that time I will gather you when I turn back your captivity before your very eyes. So I got so excited and went and told my professors at school, this is what God's going to do. Whatever has been taken away from me, he is going to give back. So let's go on with my degree. God said it, he'll do it. Well, another year later, actually it was several months later, I was forced to withdraw from school, something I had pursued and so diligently since I got my driver's license and had my eyes set on a master's and a doctorate early in life, and I had to withdraw just a few courses short of graduating. And I always forget this. I'm just going to cut to the end for a minute and I'll come back. I'll always forget to say that God did fulfill, and I graduated at Baylor. I walked last December, and not this past December, but December before. So God does fulfill his word. And it was over, let's say that would have been over to like 11 or 12 years afterward. And without even doing a lick of coursework, how God worked it out. I mean, they just called, and your status is that you're a graduate, and I went through graduation, and looking at all these little kids and feeling very old. But anyway, here I am in my cap and gown, and we had to pull over and ask directions because the school has changed so much, and I couldn't remember it. And I'm sure they really, this person's graduating, and they don't know how to get to the place where you graduate. But anyway, okay, back up to when I had to withdraw from school. And I was beginning to have fatigue and systemic problems, and a doctor recommended, here we go again, that it was chronic fatigue, and if I would just stop, it would get better, and I did that again, and it didn't get better. So about a year after the first word, I'm back again, attentive this time, thinking I either didn't hear him, or God just hasn't, somehow in all of creation, he missed this thing that's on a piece of paper. Got a title at the top, it's got lines going this way, lines going that way, and numbers and all the little squares. It's called a calendar. I'm thinking, God hasn't seen one of those. I mean, a whole year has passed. Where has he been? When you're 21, 22, a year is a long time. It was an eternity for me. So I'm seeking and listening, and my ears are open. And after several weeks, God speaks again. It's right before daylight, and the bed is just soaked in tears. And this is what God said. Through Isaiah 49, 19 through 21, really the whole chapter, but I'll just share part of it. Though you were ruined and made desolate, and your land laid waste, soon you'll be filled with your inhabitants, and those who devoured you will be far away. The generations born in exile will return. Not just what was taken away, but what was taken away will give birth, and more will come back and say, we need more room, it's crowded here. And you'll say to yourself, who gave me these? I was barren and exiled and rejected alone. And alone, where did these come from? And further down he says, who can snatch the prey from the hands of a mighty man? Who can demand that a tyrant let his captives go? But the Lord says, even the captives of the most mighty and the most terrible shall all be freed, for I will fight those that fight you, and I will save your children. And at the time, I, of course, didn't have a diagnosis, and everything was being considered, MS and lupus and myasthenia gravis, all sorts of things. And so in your mind, you just wonder, how severe is this going to be? In man's eye, is it going to be curable? Is it going to be a lifetime affliction or what? I had no idea. I mean, I said, Lord, you bring it on. I can handle it by faith because of what you've said. If it is multiple sclerosis, whatever, the worst disease possible, I believe you. I believe that you'll turn back my captivity and you'll restore me. I had no idea at the time, and even when I found out years later that it was Lyme disease, I had no idea what a mighty tyrant Lyme disease could be. I mean, a little tick bites you. How much damage can that do? I mean, surely you can really undo it with a bunch of pills, a little bitty tick, big bottle of pills, ought to fix it. But Lyme disease in the state that I was in, once it disseminates, especially once it disseminates, is not curable. And once it does such devastation, and it took so much of my mind, as you could tell, that doctors tried to get my parents to commit me to an institution 3 different times so they could go on with their lives. After God spoke that word, when he said, though you were ruined and made desolate, 6 weeks later, I got in a wheelchair for the first time. A few weeks after that, I was being carried around the house. I was less than 98 pounds and being carried here and there. I could hardly swallow, couldn't keep my eyelids up, could barely whisper. And it just went downhill. Until 2 years after that, after a spinal tap, for some reason, God allowed that spinal tap to cause the Lyme to affect my brain. I began to feel like I was being electrocuted or burned alive. And initially, I would just roll and rock a lot, and it got worse and worse. And I remember thinking, God, if you just get me to the doctor, the soonest appointment was a week away. And I remember thinking, if you can get me there, you've done something huge. That appointment came, and that doctor had no answers, and I'm left just the same. Week after week after week, feeling electrocuted and burned alive. Then it became obvious there was brain swelling, but nobody knew why, so he put me on steroids, which is the worst thing for Lyme patients, because Lyme is an infection and you suppress the immune system and it just runs rampant. So then that rocking and wailing and writhing began to be screaming until the steroids made me so weak I could just barely roll my head and whisper, and my mother had to hear me say day after day, somebody help me, please. Somebody help me. Somebody help me. And at night, as the night would roll in, my mom remembers, I faintly do, that I would say, Mom, tell me again what God said he's going to do. Tell me again. And on the basis of what he spoke, of him revealing his heart and his mind about my situation, on that basis, she could say, you are going to sing. You are going to walk again. You are going to run again. You're going to speak about Jesus again. And you know what? Girls, this is my best part. She said, and you're going to shop. That was the best part. That I could see. That I could see. And indeed, when we first got out, when she got me out of the wheelchair the first time out of the house, it was Starbucks the first time and what used to be the Living Vine the second. So I think thereafter, I have a little journal, my new life journal, and I would write every time I did something new, and you can read all the little shopping places I went for the first time. But God delayed that, the fulfillment of his promise, of his will, for many, many reasons. And I'm so thankful. I saw in that time of waiting, when I thought I couldn't make it another week, another day. I would end up for 3 years living in Hearst and then in Grand Prairie, screaming out of that electrocution, screaming so loud. I mean, we moved to Grand Prairie, and everybody went and scoped out the neighborhood because I had insomnia, and be sure nothing kept me awake and no dogs barked. It ended up when we moved there, I kept all the dogs awake howling. I screamed all night, and all the dogs just joined in with me. I'm not kidding you. That is true. And in that time, when I thought I was going to be absolutely consumed by this agony, this torture that I was in, Jesus came and bore it for me. Jesus. You know, God gives us gifts wrapped in paper. And sometimes that paper doesn't look so good. He gave me the gift of knowing Jesus intimately. And oh, I'm so thankful. And it was wrapped in paper of tears and loss and pain and screaming and agony. It was delivered by the hands of God's messenger named grief. It was received in hours of sorrowful desperation and isolation. Oh, it was created and placed in my spirit by the hands of a loving but persistent Father who was not offended or affected by my clouded vision. I saw his gift as a curse. It didn't take any light measures, and it took a lot of patience on his part, but finally I saw that was not a plague of severe loss. It was a package of pure gold. I'm so thankful. Better is one day in his courts than 1,000 elsewhere. No matter what ushers you into his presence, it is worth it to be there. And in the middle of it all, the scripture that I had memorized, in the middle of that brain fog time, I didn't know my family. To them, I was a vegetable, and to the doctors. And you, of course, didn't remember my life, and there's a lot of it I still don't remember. But I never forgot the scripture I'd memorized. It is alive. Hebrews 4 says, his word is alive and active. And that word for active is energeis. It was used in biblical times to describe a medicine that was effectively engaged in the work it was designed to do. His word performed the work it was designed to do in me. One of those chapters that I memorized, I share with you tonight, and feel that some of you are in need of this word tonight. Some of you may be here feeling like there is something that you don't want to walk out of here and have to face. Something that you don't want to wake up and have to face tomorrow. Something that you feel you cannot endure. Something that even makes you afraid of it. Whenever I would think, I would dread being alive. I would dread it. The next minute, the next hour, the rest of the day, and especially, sure as anything, God, don't wake me up to do it tomorrow. He would bring up a chapter I'd memorized, Psalm 27, that says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And he would say, I'm your light and your salvation. Do you need to be afraid of being alive the next 60 seconds? Do you need to be afraid of the pain you're going to endure? Oh, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me, all my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though war rise, though an army encamp around me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, even then will I be confident. Though war is rising around you, though you feel like you are surrounded by opposition, be confident tonight in one thing. Just as David said, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. In the day of trouble, if you are inquiring in his temple, if you just go to his presence, the very next line says, in the day of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he will hide me. He will set me high on a rock. He will set you on the rock tonight. And David said, my head is lifted above my enemies all around me, and I will offer sacrifices of joy in the tabernacle of the Lord. I will sing, yes, I will sing. And God would say, I know you're singing to me now in your spirit, but you are going to literally sing one day in an audible voice to others. However, your voice of praise and thanksgiving may be silenced tonight. Don't let it be silenced in the spirit. Embrace Jesus. Embrace his word, and he will embrace you. And that song in the night will come out. It would take forever, and it's on a DVD back there, but some of the ways God makes himself known every step along the way. I'm praying and believing he will do that for you tonight. But the day is going to come for you. Your joy is going to come in the morning. Just as David said in that same chapter, where would I be? I would have lost heart. Had I not believed, I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for, hope for, and expect the Lord. Be brave and of good courage. Oh, let your heart be stout and enduring. That's what I share with you tonight. Wait for, hope for, and expect him. Stand with me and let's pray. I got really serious to the core immediately, and there was no funnies in there really, but there's so much to say in a short time. There's a special The Message version of the Bible words Philippians 3:8 in a really neat way. You know, the passage says all things are lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. He says, compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once had going for me, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. I've dumped it all in the trash so I can embrace Christ and be embraced by him. If you've lost some things that seem insignificant to you, if you've lost some things that were very significant to you, compared to Jesus, they will just absolutely pale, be nothing. Whenever I was so sick, in all the years, I don't know what brought this to mind, but we need a good laugh anyway, don't we? Before I was ever even in the pageant, I wanted a nose job. There was just way too much distance from here to here for me. And I actually went to a plastic surgeon and had the whole consultation, had him draw me a little perfect nose, you know, and I dreamed. Well, when I was on steroids and my face was so huge that my nose was teeny tiny. I remember telling my mother, if God will give me back my big nose, I'll never be so thankful in all my life. And so I put shading on my nose like you do in the pageant, and I have had to blow my nose so much with congestion, I thought, okay, my whole illusion's going to be blown and my big nose is going to show, but who cares? Because I got down to what really matters in life, and that's Jesus and his life living in me. And isn't it wonderful to have his life, oh my goodness, living in me? What a treasure. Father, we thank you so much for tonight, and I thank you for these ladies and their walk with you and their faith and their belief and your faithfulness to them. We thank you for being our strength, for being our light, for being our salvation. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, for showing us who you are. Thank you even for the circumstances that cause us to need you, that cause us to seek and require you as our indispensable necessity. We thank you for that. Oh, what we would miss if we had life easy, but we didn't have you. We thank you. Thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace. And we just say now, We just say as Paul did, because your grace is sufficient, because your power is completed and made perfect and accomplished and fulfilled in our weakness, we are going to be all the more loud-tongued about our weakness. We are going to boast about it, Father, because Christ's power rests on us. So we are going to delight, Father, in our weaknesses and hardships and insults and difficulties and persecutions, because when we are weak, you are strong. So we bow before you now, Father, in our hearts, and we say, yes, we are weak. Yes, we may have come here being feeble in spirit, being at the end of our rope, but we say, you are strong. Step into us now. Step into our body. Step into our spirit, and you walk. You talk. You see. You live in us now. In Jesus' name, amen.